I want to remind everyone that tomorrow is Friday night at the movies. You know, we're going to see Though None Go With Me. You're going to like it. I hope. I hadn't seen it yet, but I think it's going to be good. I read the back, and we'll take a shot. Every one of them so far has been good. Cheryl Ladd. Cheryl Ladd is in it. And they say it's gripping. It's good traction. and it starts tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. There'll be popcorn and cookies and coffee. And it's going to be at 6:30? Oh. Oh, okay. Yeah, if you want popcorn and cookies, get here at 6:30. Beat me here. Huh? Yeah, you can eat them during the movie, too, or even afterwards, but... Okay, so that's tomorrow. You know, we took a poll to see if we were going to continue to have it. And so Sunday we took a poll. Everybody that was were wanting to come was going to sign it. But we never told them what the outcome was. It was yay, thumbs up. So we're going to have it tomorrow night. Tomorrow night is going to be our restart of Friday night at the movies. And the more people that come, the more we're going to have it. Once a month, yeah. The last Friday of every month. If it slacks off too bad, I'm going to pull the plug. So, let's see. Today is January the 28th, 2009. And we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the option to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness that we have another day to grow in grace and knowledge. It's all because of your grace. We can't advance one centimeter in your plan apart from your grace. You've done it all. Your plan is perfect. And it's just grace that we are included in it. But we have to plug in with positive volition and concentration. So we pray that you will help us to do exactly that. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I was on the way to Houston this morning, early, in traffic. Just love it. And it wasn't a bumper sticker on the back of an SUV in big white letters that said, yoga. And then under that it said, move your body, ... free your mind. And I said, And I started thinking about that. I'm not going to make a big deal over it, but I hope that you recognize that yoga is not a place you want to go. Now, I'm not against stretching your body. If you want to stretch your body and get to where you can look like a pretzel, more power to you. But yoga, you know, they do the and all the chanting and all the other things. And it is one of the many avenues to the occult. Hitler was very much into the occult, and he also promoted this yoga as part of Buddhism and getting closer to the nirvana and all the other nonsense they have. So anyway, I thought, if you want to free your mind, maybe I'll put this. No, I don't put this in my car. You want to free your mind? Open your Bible. How about that, huh? And you don't have to strain your body. So, one other thing before we get into 1 Thessalonians again. Boy, this issue of the Israel My Glory magazine was just phenomenal. Here is one little short piece here. And it's talking about, excuse me, Muslims get security posts. This is a worldwide dilemma right now. The Muslims are taking over, and it seems like all the countries are asleep at the wheel, especially this one. They are so afraid that they're going to offend someone. And this might get your blood pressure up. Yeah, you need to get the blood flowing so we can... President Barack Obama continues to reach out to the Muslims by appointing them to key security posts. In November, he swore in a Muslim rights advocate to the Homeland Security Advisory Council shortly after Fort Hood massacre. His name was, he was Syrian-born Kareem Sora. And Sora joins another devout Muslim, Arif Ali Khan, who was appointed Assistant Secretary for Policy Development in the Department of Homeland Security. You might say, well, what was his credentials? What was his background? Well, while Deputy of Los Angeles, California, he removed the plan that tracked Muslims in the city who were suspected of terrorist activities. Well, do we need a rebound again? You know, it just seems like people have lost their marbles, and we have to keep ours, and the way to do it is through keeping on with regards to growing in grace and knowledge, and that's what we're going to do. Now, we're just going to get right into 1 Thessalonians. You might as well open your Bibles there. And also, I'm going to put it on the board for you to see. You know, there's one thing that's really neat about the New Testament. When you're looking for books that start with a T, they're all right there together. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. So if it starts with a T, go to the T section. So, let's look in our Bibles, and we'll bring us up to speed. Verse 1, Paul and Silvanus, that would be Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you. Remember that? We spent some time there. In order to give thanks for everyone, all the time, you better have something in your soul more than just the average mundane believer out there who lives by their emotions. So you give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Now, that's enough to chew on for right now. The sentence goes on even more. Here is the sentence on the board. In the Greek, that is all one sentence. It has 96 words in the English and 81 words in the Greek. So this is a mouthful, and we're taking it a bite at a time. We've already gone through, we give thanks to God. And by the way, that eucharisteo, meaning to give thanks, is where we get the English word Eucharist, which is a synonym for the Lord's Supper and communion. It's a giving of thanks. Then we have making mention of you in our prayers. Constantly bearing in mind, thinking of them, your work of faith. Now, let me just pause here for just a moment. It's very important for you to recognize that faith is not a work. This is what some would claim that are against faith alone in Christ alone, and would have you have works interjected into God's plan of salvation. This is not claiming that faith is a work, but it's talking about work of faith. In other words, it is the faith that will motivate and promote work. And that's kind of setting us up for where we're going, or continuing where we left off. I think we'll just start right here. Right there. Can y'all see that? Can you see it, Michael? Okay. There are believers who know that they have eternal life and they're going to heaven, but they're not interested in learning Bible doctrine, in serving or working for the Lord. The only thing that matters to them is making it to heaven. Now, there are people like this. There's a lot of, probably it's not a great majority of people, because most people that you run into think that you're only going to get to heaven if you're good enough to get there. They don't know that you have to be absolutely perfect. Christ was the only one that met that criteria, and that they have bought the lie, Satan's lie, that you have to be good to go to heaven. No, you have to be perfect, and Christ was the only one that made it. And so, because of His sacrifice on our part, He offers salvation. God offers salvation through Christ to anyone who will have faith, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way you receive the free gift. Now, there are people who believe that, but they think that's the end of the story. That the game is over once you believe in Jesus Christ. And they understand that they have imputed righteousness. They have imputed eternal life from God. They understand these things. But unfortunately, they don't want to work. They don't want to serve. Now, in some cases, it's because they are ignorant of this fact. In others cases, they know it. They're just lazy. They just don't want to do it. Because, listen to this. This is why they're not motivated to work. Once, because they know they're going to heaven. It's because they don't realize what's at stake and what happens with that attitude. It is a defiant attitude towards God. And here are some of the consequences that they either don't know or ignore. First one, there is self-induced misery from bad decisions. You know who our worst enemy is? Do you know? Do you have a mirror? We are our own worst enemy. We don't like to admit it. We are professional finger pointers. Whatever it is. Not me. And so they don't want to acknowledge that they're going to make a lot of bad decisions, because they're making decisions from a position of weakness, which is human viewpoint. That's all they have. They don't have any divine viewpoint, because they never cracked the Bible. They never looked into what would God have me do post-salvation. And so they're going to make a lot of decisions that are going to get them in deeper and deeper. Now, the second thing is there is confusion and consternation due to no purpose, no courage, no confidence, and no peace of mind. Remember, those are the things that are lacking in people who don't give a hoot about God and His Word. And so these people, even though they are believers, even though they will inhabit heaven, they don't have a purpose. They don't even know what their purpose is. And they're eat up with the details of life. They think that's what life is all about. And they have no courage. Or they might muster up a little courage within themselves, but they don't have the kind of courage that God can instill when a person is depending upon Him. Furthermore, they have no confidence. How can you have confidence when you're confused? Most people these days, they're not as opinionated as they used to be. Now, I know some are. There are people that would rather climb a tree and argue when they could stand on the ground and just talk to you. They are professional arguers. But most people are just go with the flow. And anybody that makes an assertion dogmatically, emphatically, are going to stand out. Because the postmodernism today, which is the idea there are no absolutes, is absolutely rampant. Because they're not basing it on the infallible, indestructible Word of God. Immutable Word of God. Doesn't change. And that means they have no peace. They don't have any peace of mind. And we're talking about believers who are going to heaven. But on earth, they don't have any of these things. You know, isn't it wonderful? And I hope that you know what I'm talking about in your own soul. You can say, yeah, that's true. Isn't it wonderful that you can make pronouncements that are absolute and not back away from them? Not be concerned of whether they're really true or not? I mean, when you're speaking to someone about the Word of God, you've gone to the highest authority. Now, I don't know what their argument might be, but if it's not doctrine, it just doesn't seem to stand up to the Almighty One of the universe that created everything. You just really have an edge. Now, it's not about winning an argument, but it's about having that peace of mind within your soul, which fosters confidence and courage because you know that you have a purpose. Now, when you run into a believer that knows what his purpose is and has confidence in God, not himself. I mean, we can have confidence in ourselves to the degree of doctrine that we have in our soul and God is working through us, and has courage, is not afraid, and has peace of mind, you're going to recognize it. And you don't have to... You don't have to wear a sign, you know, that you have a string around here and you have a little placard here. I'm a mature believer. You don't need that because people are going to notice it already because this is so rare these days. This is something else they don't have. Now, when you don't have all this, you're going to get into trouble. And when you already have made things a mess by your own bad decisions and you're confused and there's nothing but consternation and disappointment and disagreeable attitude, that's bad enough. But then God adds on top of that divine discipline. I don't know what your dad was like, but I know what my dad was like. We didn't have a woodshed, but I knew what the woodshed was all about. I did not want to go to the woodshed, figurative speaking. And you certainly don't want to go to the divine woodshed. So when you're already a miserable person and God adds His discipline on top of that. Now, why would God do that? To get your attention. You're actually an arrogant, defiant brat. And He wants you to hurt so that you will be humble enough to look up. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon? And one day he was looking at everything, his kingdom and all he had. And he said, you know, I am so great. There's no one greater than I am. Well, the next day he was out eating grass with the cow. Because God had to make a little attitude adjustment. And, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't that quick on the stick. It took him about 7 years. And finally, he had enough. And he looked up in humility. And God said, okay, now we can do business. Now we can have a relationship. And that's why God puts divine discipline on people. So that they will get the message that there is one authority, the supreme ruler in the universe, and it's not you. So, divine discipline, well, you can just put in your margin there, that's the attitude adjustment tool. Then on top of that, no super grace blessings received in time. Most people don't even know what I'm talking about when I say super grace blessings. They try to make deals with God. I'll eat my spinach. I'll do those things that I don't like that much. I'll even go to church, pretend like I like it. Now it's your turn to open up the floodgates and give me some blessings. Is that the way God operates? No grace in that, is there? No. They miss out on the abundant life that God wants to give them. But no one that is an ignorant, arrogant believer will realize the abundant life that God has planned for them in time, on this brief span that we walk the planet. So they don't get any additional super grace blessings in time. They could be in danger of dying to sin unto death. Death isn't a popular subject, is it? But it doesn't have to be that unpopular. I don't know when the Lord is coming back, but if He tarries, everyone in this room is going to die. But dying is just a natural part of living. The thing that I like best about dying, I don't know, maybe it's the only thing I like about dying. No, I like some other things about dying. It just gets you closer to the Lord and out of this mess. But what I like, it's not your decision. It's God's decision. How would you like it if God said, okay, go ahead and choose a time? Would you like that pressure on you? Some of us would say, okay, how about 300? Can you imagine what your body would be like 300 years old in this time? I don't want to live 300. I don't want to live to be 100. I've seen a few people that lived 100. And I don't want to go there. You know what that means? I don't have much time. I'm already past the mid part of 100. And so, some of your eyes are getting wider. You know what? None of us have much time. Do it. So I don't want to go out the sin and the death. What makes the sin and the death so horrible is that it's a leap out into the darkness. You don't know what's there, at least for a person that is in that condition. You see, we have learned eschatology. We know what God's plan is, even for the future, because He tells us in His Bible. We know what's going to happen when we pass this veil of tears, and we can anticipate it. We can look forward to it. Nothing to fear. It's just a change of location. Much better place. You know, I think one reason why the Bible only cracks open a little bit to tell us how wonderful heaven is because God didn't want everybody going around harry-carry, you know, slitting our throats to get there. Some people try to do that anyway and they mess up and they, you know, just have scars all over them. What about the judgment seat of Christ? Shame at the judgment seat of Christ. If you went up to most believers and you said, can we talk about the judgment seat of Christ for a moment? What do you think they'd do? The what? Judgment seat of what? They don't even know what it is. They don't know that there's going to be a time when they're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And He has all the facts. And He is going to evaluate your time on planet Earth, and what did you do with all the grace that He gave you? Huh? Are you looking forward to that? What about the people who don't know about it? Are they excused? Is Christ... Oh, well, they didn't know... Well, yeah, go ahead. It's all right. No, we're all going to be evaluated. Now, make sure you understand this. I'm not talking about being evaluated with regards to sin. Sin is no issue. And every believer will stand before Jesus Christ, is what's known as the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to be evaluated with regards to whether you're going to be rewarded or not. You know when you go to the Olympics and they have those little stands they stand on like that to see what kind of rewards they're going to have? That's called the Bema, B-E-M-A. That's an Eta in the Greek. And so that's what the judgment seat of Christ, if you look into the Greek to see how it's translated, it's translated from one word, Bema. Same thing. So as you stand before Jesus Christ, He said, now here's the facts. Let me give you one word of advice. Don't make excuses. Don't say, yeah, but. That's the last thing you want to do, is say, yeah, but. Now, that is a certainty that's going to happen. It's not some theoretical thing. It will happen. And you have the chance to make decisions and do things now that are going to affect your life for all eternity. For the better. Is that important? You didn't get that chance the first go-round, did you? Huh? First go-round, it was just like the way Joe Griffin says it. He says, it's just a gene pool crapshoot. You don't know who your parents are going to be. You don't know what color you're going to be. You don't know whether you're going to be big, small, tall, fat, thin, whatever it is. So you had nothing to say about how you came into this world, did you? But you have a lot to say about how you go out and what you're going to be after this short time. Now meditate on that for a moment. Because what we're really doing here after salvation is getting ready for what's next. We're in training. Jesus Christ is going to return and He's going to set up His millennial kingdom, and He needs people that are already trained, ready to go, to help Him rule. Now, we can't take credit for it because God is the one that gives us the grace. He gives us the ability to serve Him in a capacity that He's going to reward. But even when we serve Him in a way that we should, we're only doing what we should be doing anyway, aren't we? But He's such a great parent that He's going to reward us for doing what we should do anyhow. You know what? Isn't that a good idea for you parents? When your children obey you and they do what is expected of them, what they should be doing anyway, why don't we follow God's pattern and reward them? That's what He does for us. And if you do reward them, you know what you might get? More good behavior. More good things. In any case, the person who has that flippant attitude, all right, I'm saved, God, I'll see you in eternity. In the meantime, bug off. That's essentially what they're saying. And they forget about that they're going to stand before Jesus Christ, not as their judge with regards to getting into heaven, but what did they do with their time on earth. And then the last thing here is the loss of eternal rewards. And I've talked to people before one-on-one. And I have to admit, I did want to choke them because of their flippant attitude. Because I would say, I'd talk to them about the time they have left on earth and they're not interested in doctrine and they keep coming back. Well, heaven's going to be a wonderful place and I'm going to be there, so what? I'm saying, you know what, you're speaking from ignorance. You have no idea what you're turning down. You have no idea what you are sacrificing because of it. In other words, your life is going to be miserable here on planet Earth with that attitude of not growing in grace. You're going to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't know about you, but I don't like to be embarrassed or ashamed. And furthermore, you're going to lose out on all the rewards, decorations, privileges, opportunities, gone. And that's for all eternity. And you're saying, so what? That doesn't sound too smart to me. Even in heaven, there are going to be places where the peons are not allowed. Heaven is not going to be equal where we're all exactly the same and we have the same duties and the same privileges. And that's what they are sacrificing. So what they're essentially saying is, I don't care if I have a miserable life. I don't care if God is going to maybe add discipline for my attitude and being disobedient, because we are commanded to serve. It has zero to do with salvation. It has everything to do with being a good servant and having the proper attitude towards God. Not being ashamed. So the reason I put these on the board for you is for you to see. If you ever come into contact with someone that has that attitude, maybe you can remember some of this list and say, if you don't click to this, well, I want to say you're going to be sorry. They will be sorry on earth. They say there's no more sorrow in heaven. I don't know how that works. I just admit it. I mean, if you're a street sweeper in heaven and you got you're sweeping those streets of gold with a golden broom, or somebody told me one time, hope to have motorized street sweepers in heaven. Yeah, because that's what they thought they might be on. But I don't know how you can do that and walk past the big mansions and you're not able to go into the garden and the eat of the tree of life and the gazebo and all the wonderful things that are going on there. And you hear them, all the laughter and all the frivolity, all the good times going over there. I don't know how you can't be sorry for being a dumbbutt in time, but evidently that's possible. I can't relate to it, but there is much to lose. Let's just suffice it to say that. Okay, now, we're going on to the next phrase, which is, and labor of love. So in Verse 3, it says, constantly bear in mind your work of faith and labor of love. That's the phrase we're looking at. And we have the word here, the Greek word kapos, K-O-P-O-S. It's a noun and it's the genitive singular masculine. Now notice this. Paul did not use the same word, work, which in the previous phrase there, work of faith, is the Greek word ergon, and as he did here. He's using a different word. Now, ergon is used when referring to work to get something done, to achieve a goal, or to work for compensation. This is the way we normally use work. We ask someone, where do you work? What are we talking about? Well, they're going, they're either punching a clock or their own salary or something. They're doing something for compensation, or they're trying to accomplish a goal. They're trying to do something. That's the normal word for ergon. But that's not the word that Paul used here. He used kapos. Now, kapos means toil, labor, wearisome effort. It is used to describe wailing, grief with beating the breast. Completely. It has some connotation of work, but it sounds like the work is beating the breast. Worrisome. Toil. Now, the five here that you see on the note just means if you have the regular, if you're online or if you're looking at the regular notes, now we're going to page five. It also goes on to say lamentation, vexation. Isn't that somewhat of a, you think it was a strange word here? And they say the labor of love here. It's used to denote not so much the actual exertion which a man makes, but the weariness which he experiences from that exertion. It's not talking about the exertion itself, the weariness there, but the weariness that comes from that exertion. By the way, I got that little part there from Spyrios Zodiades, the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament. Now, what does this tell us? Why am I making a deal about the different words used here? Here it is. Love is not an emotion. It's a choice. If you want to underline something tonight, that would be a good thing to underline. Because everybody thinks, I'm going to fall in love, and I got the emotions, and they got the hearts and flowers, and what are we... Not that far from February, 14th, is it Valentine's Day and all? I'm not trying to rain on their parade, but love is not an emotion. And when you say love is a choice, I don't know how much candy that will sell and hearts and flowers and all that, but it is a choice. Love involves work, and you must decide if you're willing to put forth the effort, the labor it takes to love someone. Have you ever thought about that? In fact, and I'm not just talking about husband and wife and family and so forth. Any relationship is going to take work and effort on your part. And what this word here is using is saying that there's going to be weariness. It's going to be toil. And there's going to be times when you're going to just like beat your breast with regards to the wearisomeness. Where was it up here? The wailing and the grief. You know, a lot of people don't want to get involved in relationships because they've been in it before. They know that there might be grief involved. They know that there's work involved. And they just don't want to go there. Well, at least they recognize they're making a choice, aren't they? So that's what this word is talking about. So, you have to decide if you're ready to put forth the effort to love someone. Listen to this. Relationships are hard, aren't they? It takes work. Forget about the fairy tale mess you see in the movies. Love, that is agape type love, involves trust, communication, toleration, forgiveness, encouragement, patience, humility, objectivity, sensitivity, compassion, and truthfulness. None of these are part of our inherent nature. They must be first learned and then applied, and this requires the filling of the Holy Spirit for our believers. Look at that list. That's a pretty good, I probably should have put them all in a line. Communication, toleration, forgiveness, encouragement, patience. Well, Patience just knocked me right out of the box. If I'm going to be patient, normally I have to really work at it. It's hard for someone that was, not only were they not in the line when patience was given out, they didn't even know there was a line. And when you're late and you stop at a red light, or you're in the grocery store and everything comes to a grinding halt and you're trying your best not to grind your teeth, it's pretty tough. In fact, you know, it's impossible. Unless you've grown in grace, you learned something about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and you acknowledge to God that you were contemplating killing everybody in line before you in order to get out, something along those lines, and you recognize that only He can give you the patience that is needed, and then a calm comes over you. And you think, okay, it's more important that I pass this test than it is getting out of here 1 minute sooner. What I'm telling you is, all of these things combined are necessary to have a relationship that is flourishing. And it's not our nature. You know, I don't even think I put on here sharing, did I? Well, I should have put, I left that one out. How about sharing? You know what our nature is? Selfishness. Do you ever see that in little kids? Is it normal for a child, once he gets old enough, to find out that they're Tinker Toys and it's fun to play with Tinker Toys? I got my Tinker Toys. I like Tinker Toys. And then a little child comes over and gets one of his Tinker Toys. What happens? It becomes a weapon. You know? Attack. Kill. That's what comes naturally. And so if you're going to have a relationship with little Johnny or little Susie who comes over here, there has to be some things learned. That selfishness is not a good thing. It's not going to help keep a relationship. So that's all that I'm telling you is encapsulated in that one Greek word, kapos. If you're going to get into a relationship, gird up your loins. Buckle up. Because there's going to be that kind of labor to where it's going to be wearisome. Even in a church where everybody is so sweet, there are going to be people who get on your nerves. And where it really goes bad is when you're thinking about romantic relationships between a man and a woman. Hollywood has brainwashed, I don't know, probably 9/10 of the population. Why do they say, fall in love? Or, yes, well, I love him, but I didn't fall in love. What does that mean? They're just walking around, they see somebody, and they stumble, and the next thing you know, they're in love. Most of the time, it means they're in lust. They see something in that other person that they want. They think is going to better themselves. So, you know, I can tell this isn't a Baptist church, because when I said that relationships are hard, I believe in a Baptist church we would have had a lot of amens over that. But that's okay. I'm not looking for amens. But what I'm looking for is for you to realize there's something to do after salvation. We're all in relationships, aren't we? You don't want to be, if you don't want to work and you don't want to have a relationship, go buy a piece of property and get you a tent. Get enough supplies out there to hold you. Make sure everything works so nobody comes around. When something goes out, what does it mean? Somebody's going to come. Well, you're out on your own. And you don't have to worry about kapos. You won't have any relationships. But then there's other problems, aren't there? Like loneliness. And I guess after a while, you just start talking to yourself. I don't know. You just go absolutely bonkers and nutty. God designed us to interrelate with other people. And so this is the kind of love that it's talking about. We're looking at the phrase here, labor of love. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not hard. It's not like you're grinding your teeth. Even with whoever you're closest to, which I hope is your spouse if you're married, dare I say there's toleration that goes on there. And it's work. Every day that you get up as a husband or wife, it's you don't get a break. There's not a you don't have to work on your relationship day, is there? You can be as ugly as you want to. You can stay in bed. You don't have to bathe or use deodorant. You don't have to comb your hair, brush your teeth. Just be a slob if that's what you want. And it's okay because this is a holiday. You don't have to work in order to make your relationship work. There's no such day, is there? There's for some. That's an everyday that gives you the ability to love. And I'm not going to go risk it. The sort of really make you could do that word hupotasso, and you can I can go places in the Bible. Sarah obeyed her husband. I be lady, and I don't love and respect for the Lord because they obey. The Lord will give you that ability because you will obey your husband because you always respect the Lord, and you always want to please Him. And you have His guarantee, when you do that, you're going to receive blessings from the Lord. It's only what you're supposed to do, but He adds blessings on top of that. So that's quite a deal. So that's the different word there for work. Now, the next one, and steadfastness of hope. Now, see what we're looking here. He says, look at verse 3 again in your Bibles. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, we went over that in detail, and your labor of love, we just finished that one. See, they're bearing this in mind. This is actually fruit that they bore from what they had been taught. And now we have and steadfastness of hope. So here it is. Steadfastness is the Greek word hupomone. It's a noun, genitive singular feminine. It's a compound word. You have hupo, which means under, and mone, which means to remain. It means to remain under. It means patience or endurance, steadfastness. This refers to the ability to hold up under trials and adverse circumstances. It's more than strength of character because it's linked with hope. Now, there are some people who have great parents and they instill in them some of this steadfastness, resolve, if you will. And that's a good thing. But this steadfastness really is the character that is linked with this word hope. Now, we have to come into this. We have to look at this word. Hope in the Greek is elpis, E-L-P-I-S. Here it's a noun, genitive singular feminine. In fact, both of them are genitive singular feminine. And it means confident expectation. One of the worst things that can happen to a person is to be without hope. To be without purpose and to be without hope would be absolutely devastating. Does the Bible ever talk about people who have no hope? Indeed it does. Here's a few verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is in our same letter. Chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. I can't tell you how many times I've been at a graveside and read that to people. Now, when it's talking about those who are asleep, it doesn't mean that they took a nap. This is the New Testament way of referring to death. But for a believer, see, it's just a nap. It's just sleep, because that body that's in the grave is going to get out of that grave. It's going to rise when Jesus Christ returns. So they refer to it as sleep. So you notice, can you see on the board I have underlined uninformed and have no hope, because those go together. Because if you are uninformed, if you are ignorant of God and His plan, then it means you have no hope. Have you ever seen video, or maybe you've seen this in person? I've seen it on TV quite often when someone in the family dies and they show maybe a shot at the funeral and they're going berserko. They are uncontrolled, wailing and crying, and just it's a very distressing sight. It appears that those are people who have no hope. I can tell you for certain, I would have been that way when my dad passed on if I didn't know for certain that I was not going to see him again. I know for certain that I am. I have hope. I have confident hope. But this is just a very temporary separation that we have. No hope means uninformed. It means no knowledge. And that's what ignorance produces, is no hope. I think it's very telling that in this verse you have the uninformed. And then at the bottom, the ones who have no hope are the ones who are uninformed. They haven't been told that physical death is just a relocation, a temporary relocation. And so it says, you may not grieve with those who have no hope. And then it goes on and talk about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17 through 19. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep that would be believers in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men to be most pitied. In other words, this is Paul, and he's talking about if there is no resurrection. If we only have hope that God is going to get us through this life, and there is no hope that we're going to have another life, that we're going to be resurrected, and all the great promises that God has given us in the Bible, if those are not true, we are to be above all men pitied because we've bought the grandest lie. And it all depends on God's Word, whether it's true or whether it's not. The way you live is going to depend on whether you believe God's Word is true or not. I shudder to think of those who have no hope. I really do not know how they can bear it. I don't even know how they make it through the day, much less how they handle tragedy. Ephesians 2:12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. That just described probably, I don't know, the great majority of the population of planet Earth. Notice, they are separate from Christ, therefore having no hope and without God in the world. Tragedy. Now, our hope is always in Christ. 1 Peter 1:13. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is that what you have your hope fixed on? If it's fixed on anything else, you're in for a great disappointment. Do you ever think about how great it's going to be when Jesus Christ returns? You do know that He's going to return, don't you? Do you know where to find it in the Bible? Nobody say it. Nobody say it. I just want to know if you know. If it's so important to you that Jesus Christ return, don't you think it's important to learn in the Bible where you can put your finger on it? What if somebody asks you, how do you know that Jesus Christ is going to return? And you say, well, because the Bible says so. Where? I'd like to see it. Do you know where to go? Would you like to know where to go? John chapter 14. Let's go there. John chapter 14, verse 1. You know that Jesus said this because it's in red. I said that tongue in cheek, you know. Let not your heart be troubled. Look at that. Already, Jesus is concerned about His dumb bunny disciples. They had the God of the universe with them for years, and they're still troubled. My, my. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. Ha! How about that? You ever think about that? I live in a log cabin. And I'm not complaining because I love it. Carrie and I, my wife, built it. I mean, we literally built it. Log by log. Spike by spike. We did the whole deal. And we didn't even get a divorce during it. Might have come close. But what I'm telling you is, I'm content with it. It's got its problems. If you live in a house, it's got its problems, doesn't it? I don't care what kind of... I don't look for a big mansion or anything. Here, you ever think about what God has in store? What kind of place is He preparing for you? So He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, and by the way, that's a first-class conditional clause, meaning, and I'm going, I will come again, and underline that. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. This is referring to the rapture. And receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, the Bible gives us quite a bit of information about the sequence of events that's going to take place. Where we're going to be. You know, we've gone over this before. The rapture, the judgment seat of Christ, the wedding supper and returning with Christ. Revelation chapter 19 and into verse 20, we see how He's going to return and we're going to return with Him. We've got all that eschatology down. But I don't really, you know, it matters. But what I like is that part that says that where Christ is thought, where I am, there you may be also. And that's, I'm content with that. I don't care where it is. All of us, we're going to be with our Lord. Isn't that where you want to be? Do you think all the crap that we go through here on earth is going to exist when we're around Him? Not hardly. Why do we cling to this so tenaciously when we know what's coming next? And when you think about what's coming next, and you really believe that He left and He's preparing a place. And that place is going to depend upon the decisions that you make now. And your opportunities and privileges and glorifying Him all the more. See, the more that He can give you, the more that He can bless you, the more the devil is defeated. We live in the devil's world, and here God is blessing us now. Beyond our wildest imagination, going to do even more in all eternity. And then a thing that Satan can do about it. And God is glorified. God is glorified not by what we do. God is glorified by what He does for us. And the more that we grow spiritually, the more that we gain that capacity, the more He can give us and the more He's glorified. Now, is that a deal? And people say, oh, no, I don't believe in all that. I'm going to get to heaven on my own, and I'm going to make deals with God. Boy, what are they missing? Did you mark that in your Bibles? Do you know where to go now? I think that's important. You think that might be able to lift you out of the doldrums sometime? When life has a way of body slamming you, bam, and you feel like you're in the dirt. You're so low you could walk under the door. And you project your thoughts past the here and now. That Jesus Christ left planet Earth to prepare a place for you. You will have your own individual place, customized specifically to the extent that you won't believe how great it is. But for the mature believers, those that He can bless even more, I don't know how you get better than the best, but it's going to be there. And we're going to be with Him, wherever, whatever happens. Well, that is part of the hope, you see. That's what gives you the stability. The steadfastness is linked with the hope. Your steadfastness can't be on your bank account or your own prowess or your own strength or whatever it might be that you think you have an edge over someone. That will always crumble. Your steadfastness of soul that will get you through anything is your hope, your confidence that the Bible is true. You're absolutely certain that there is something after this time. And it's going to be so wonderful that it took the Lord of glory Himself to prepare what He's got for you. That's what we need to be thinking about when we are thinking about why we're left here. I'm completely out of time, and we will pick this up next Tuesday night. Don't forget Friday night at the movies. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are certainly in awe of You and what Your plan is for us. The more that we learn, the better that we can get our mind around the promises and the great things that You have for us, not only now, but for all eternity. We are truly humbled and in awe of Your great majesty and Your care and concern that You are mindful of what David said, worms like ourselves. We pray that You will give us the good sense to plug in, start thinking divine viewpoint, so that we can glorify You all the more by how You can bless us all the more, all because of Your matchless grace. Help us to concentrate on these things, for we pray it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.